You are the light of the world. A city or a town that's built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does anybody put a light after they've lit it and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand where everyone can appreciate its light and benefit from it. So you too should let your light shine. Let your light shine before God and people, before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify Him who is in heaven. The scripture that we're going to read and study today is one that was chosen for the main church. It comes in this little device called a lectionary. I don't usually follow the lectionary, but a lot of mainline churches do. A lectionary simply selects texts for churches to study. And I looked at the lectionary a couple weeks ago and was taken by this one, Psalm 33, verses 12 to 22. And I particularly liked it because of the first line, "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord." So I selected it, and I'm going to read it today, Psalm 33, 12 to 22. It's from the New Revised Standard Version. It will be on the screen. But if you would be following along in a Bible, and you put that Bible right in the middle, you will pretty much come to Psalm 33, 12 to 22. By the way, this 33rd Psalm was a choir anthem used in worship in ancient Israel. "Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might, it cannot save." Where does our strength come from? It comes from God. And that is the point that this anthem is making. Listen. "Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive, even in the famine or in those things that afflict us. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name." And the last verse, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." A man by the name of Keith Gingrich one time said to me that my job as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I suppose this sermon is going to do a little bit of each. This past week, David Steele, who is the general secretary, the one in charge of the Church of the Brethren, our denomination, he wrote a response to the shootings last week in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. Shootings that left 32 people dead and 53 people injured. And in that response, this is what David Steele said. We are at a time when it is hard to find words to soothe. And so we turn to the balm that heals us, the balm that is in scriptures and in our commitment to Christ's peace. And honestly, for a believer, what Steele says, and he's a friend of mine, that's really true. I'm searching, you're searching, we're searching the scriptures, we're searching our hearts, and we're searching the peace of Christ, he says, that which is not like the world gives, for an answer. But as I prepared this message on Thursday, it occurred to me that the random or not so random acts of violence may not have a pat answer other than we live in a broken and lost world. And as true as that might be, I've got to tell you, I didn't find that very satisfactory. I am desperate to know, that good will triumph over evil in the day. You are desperate to know that there's a God who still sits on the throne, a God who cares, and a God that has a plan for doing something about the terrorism, the violence that we see on the news, all repetitive again and again. We want to know, what does this God have to say? Well, this morning, as was chosen for us years ago without last week in mind, happy or blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Now, I read from William Willimon, who's a great Bible scholar, and he said, he's an American, he said, the United States of America is called many things. Happy probably isn't one of them that comes to mind. He has a point. I remember being at this Pennsylvania State Pastors Conference when they used to have it. That was held in Harrisburg, and our keynote speaker was a child psychologist, a Christian. I don't even remember her name, but I remember what she said. She said that the clients that she sees, the children that come into her office, are not angry, they're not depressed. This is what she said, they're enraged. And you know, I think of that dear woman every time there is a shooting. The alleged gunman in El Paso is 21 years old, Patrick Crucius. He posted racially inflammatory screed online just an hour before he shot anybody. Connor Betts allegedly researched violent ideologies prior to the Dayton maelstrom. We are raging. We're raging against the system. We're raging against our neighbors. We're raging against authority. We're raging against anybody who's different than we are. We're raging against anybody who doesn't vote like we vote. We're raging against anybody who has a different skin color than we have. And I can't help but think that the violence that we are seeing repeatedly has something to do, maybe a lot to do, with that rage. Which led me to think, why is our culture so enraged? Why would children feel rage? David Steele, again in his comments, attributes it to the promise of the hateful rhetoric that's become the norm. Sides against sides, Democrats against Republicans, conservatives against this and that and the other thing, the hateful rhetoric that goes on. I'm not so sure I agree with him. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is it possible, are you willing to at least consider that the rage that is going on in our culture has something to do with the way our nation has had a disconnect from God? Now, I am not beating the drum for bringing prayer back into schools. That's not what this is about. What this is about is, it seems to me that we have forgotten our first love. And in our forgetfulness, there are certain ramifications. You know, in the book of Revelation, Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, forgot their first love. And Revelation says they fell from a great height. And they were told by the Lord himself to repent, to turn around, and to do the things they used to do. But they wouldn't. And the Lord told them, your light of influence will be removed. I think as a nation, it's possible we teeter on approaching Ephesus. Following the shootings last week, no less than Oprah Winfrey weighed in. And And she says she feels the reason behind the violence, like in Dayton in Texas, is because people are missing what she calls a core moral center. A core moral center. I want to read to you what she said. This is a direct quote. Churches used to describe that, the core moral center. The church was the central place you could come to, and there was a core center of values about a way of living and being in the world. And until we return to that, however that is, and in whatever form it is, we will continue to be lost. I think she's right, but I wish a pastor would have said that, not Oprah Winfrey. Look, it's no secret to God that we're neglecting him, maybe altogether forgetting about him. Verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 33, it was up there. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all of humankind. From where he sits, he watches all of earth's inhabitants and observes their deeds. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord race to and fro throughout the whole earth. Jeremiah 16:17 says, nothing is hidden from my eyes, and their misdeeds are not concealed from me. God is well apprised of our brokenness and the consequences of our brokenness. But now, listen, that raised the question as I was writing this sermon. If, according to Psalm 33, God knows all and sees all, and you probably know where this is going, then certainly God sees a 21-year-old man enraged, stockpiling munitions and writing poison on the internet. And so the question becomes, why doesn't God intercede? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't God prevent that kind of senseless violence and taking of innocent life? And I wrote that down, and then I thought to myself, you know, I'm not sure that's the question. Maybe the question we ought to be asking, instead of why doesn't God do something, we ought to be asking, why aren't we doing something to prevent it and intervene? Psalm 33:12 said that we're the people God has chosen for his heritage. When the psalmist wrote about the heritage of the Lord, he was thinking of Israel, the chosen people of God. But the New Testament makes it very clear that believers in Christ are part of that heritage. So you and I, by virtue of the fact of what we decided at our baptism, are part of the chosen. We're part of the holy nation. And as a part of the chosen, if that's what the church is, surely we have some responsibility. Our mission and ministry board in the denomination, that's the board that makes all the big decisions, the head honchos. But they wrote this about the church. We have, they said, fallen short of discipleship in a way of Jesus, and we've lost sight of Christ's reconciling work. We've grown weary in doing good. We've become numb to the shootings and tolerant of the widespread violence in our nations. That's true. Ah, but we're praying about it. The book of James says the prayers of righteous people, which is the chosen, the church, availeth much, produces much. And it does. The question is it enough? And is it our best defense? You know, Paul Mundy is the moderator of the denomination. I like Paul. I consider Paul a friend. He writes a blog, which he posts on Facebook. And this week, Paul Mundy, in thinking about Texas and Ohio, said this. He said that he is keeping the violence in his thoughts and prayers like we're all doing, but wonders if the situation demands something more. Quote, going beyond thoughts and prayers to concerted new action, seeking the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Going beyond our prayers to a concerted action. I want to tell you, there was something wonderful that happened in our church on Wednesday. Does anybody know what it was? You know what it was? What was it? Tell me, Linda. It was the carnival at Midweek Connection. I am guessing nobody did an official head count, at least as far as I know. Sean, did you do an official head count? Where are you? No. You say 150. I think at least 200. 200 walked in that door, adults and children, that door and this door, for walking taco, a cup of popcorn and shaved ice, a chance in the bounce house, some games, balloon creations, which were wonderful, tattoos and face art. And they had the most wonderful time. 200 persons, listen to me, of differing ethnicity, differing age, social standing, and faith perspective came to our church, your church, to see what church is all about. I could not believe how many walked through that door. I was totally unprepared for it. Jamie was unprepared for it. It's like we never had a crowd like this. It started at 5:30. At 6 o'clock, I looked. I was standing right here. They were still coming in the door. We ran out of popcorn. That's a crisis. We ran out of tacos. That's a good thing. And as I looked around and I greeted the people, I couldn't believe how many were here I never saw before. One woman I talked to, she was sitting right about here, came from Shippensburg to this church for the carnival. I couldn't believe how long they stayed. It was supposed to be over at 6:30. I think it was 5 till 7. Jamie said, 5 minutes. I know that Rick was there thinking he was going to be here till 9 o'clock because they were standing in line for balloons like you wouldn't believe. I mean, they were just standing. Okay? It was by no stretch of the imagination the church being the church. And if the great commission of Jesus Christ, you know, go into all the world, boils down to another teaching of his, which was go out into the hedgerows and the byways and compel them to come in. If that's the Great Commission, I got to tell you, that little carnival was probably one of the most successful ministries we've had since I've been your pastor. It was wonderful. Hats off to Jamie Rhodes and to our youth for putting it together and pulling it off. Now, there was one thing, just one little thing that disappointed me, and I want you to hear this next statement if you forget the rest of the sermon, and you will. I'm not guilting anybody, and I don't browbeat. In fact, it's my fault. But the one thing that disappointed me about the whole thing was, if there were 200, 250 here, 175, at least 200, 40 of them were from the church. I take full responsibility for that. I should have promoted it better. I had no idea. But I would like to believe that if I had had an idea that the carnival was going to turn out like that, I would have told you a couple of things. I would like to believe that I would have told you this is a wonderful opportunity to grab a basin and towel and wash feet for Jesus. I would like to believe that I would have told you this is a wonderful opportunity to put a face on the church, a face that many of those people perceive differently. They just do. They don't expect to come in and have fun at church. With so many different ethnicities present, I would like to believe that I would have told you this is a wonderful opportunity to practice our inclusivity and love our neighbor as we love ourselves, peacefully, simply together. I would like to believe, borrowing from Paul Mundy now, that I would have said something about putting skin on prayer and taking some concerted action with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. I think I would have told you that. The old song says, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Really, that carnival was an opportunity to live that out. Let it begin with me. And most of us missed the opportunity. Don't worry, it won't happen again. And the reason I know it won't happen again is because there's this thing called God's grace. And God is a God of second chances. And we'll have more opportunities. And district conference is coming up in a month for us to put a face on the church. This psalm, and it's off the screen now, and that's okay. This psalm ends with some real encouragement. It's the last verse, and I'll read it to you. Let your steadfast love be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let your love be upon us, even as we hope in you. And what that means is, in the face of violence, there is the Lord. He still sits on the throne. He's still relevant. He's still in control, despite any evidence to the contrary. And I want to tell you that Jesus loved this world so much he died for it, he'd do it again. And he asks us, the chosen, to love as he loved. And Jesus calls us to hope in him. And when we do, verse 21 says, our hearts will be glad. What will they be glad about? Our hearts will be glad to bring the sin of hatred and violence before him in prayer, because we believe that prayer is powerful and it's proactive. There's nothing wrong with prayer. It's our first line of defense, but we can go further. Our hearts will be glad to look for ways to be an alternative voice, a voice that proclaims boldly the good news of God's saving grace and lives it out in the ministry of reconciliation. And our hearts will be glad to look for and take advantage of opportunities to be the face of Christ in the church, to people who have been bruised and disappointed by both. Allie, I believe you want to call us to a time of prayer.
So all week, it's been on my heart that we need to spend some time in prayer for the people who passed away last week. As we enter this time of prayer, we're going to have candles lit for various reasons. Because for me, I don't want to become numb and say, oh, there was another shooting this week, and then carry on with my day. So I invite us into this time of prayer and candle lighting. Lord, as we light the first candle, we recognize the horrors of what have happened. The taking of any life is a horrific act, and the loss of so many lives at one time is absolutely heartbreaking. These horrors have become so frequent, and we ask that you do not let us become numb to the pain, that we do not become numb to the taking of another's life. We are your children, all of us here in Chambersburg, in El Paso, in Gilroy, California, and Dayton, Ohio. These are our neighbors, our sisters and brothers. Help us feel the pain that you feel when any one of your children loses their life in senseless violence. We light a second candle this morning as we recognize our frustrations and angers. Because this violence has become so frequent, many of us are at a loss of what to do. We just don't understand the hatred that is in someone's heart to be able to do this. We don't know what the solution is, but we know we need to do something. But there's so much disagreement when we do present solutions. We pray that you provide clarity and guidance about what must be done, that you provide us strength and give us courage to go forward in that solution. We pray that you work in the hearts of those who have this desire to commit these violent acts. We pray that you give us the courage to show them love Because maybe it's our showing of love to them that will help reduce that hatred. We ask that you help us show them your love to replace the hatred in their hearts with your peace. We light the third set of candles in remembrance of those who have lost their lives last week. We light the first candle in remembrance of the 22 people who lost their lives in El Paso, Texas. We light the second in remembrance of the 9 people who lost their lives in Dayton, Ohio. And we light the third candle in remembrance of the 4 people who lost their lives in Gilroy, California. We ask that you be with their families and friends who are mourning the loss, comforting them when it feels like their world may be falling apart. We ask that you are with the survivors, those who are healing from physical injuries, and those who are suffering mentally, trying to work through the trauma from these events. I ask that your peace surrounds all of those living in the aftermath. We light this final candle as a sign of hope. We trust that you will provide the answer. We trust that your peace passes all understanding. We have a hope in you that can never end. It can never fail. We have hope that this world can be better, that the violence will end and the hatred will cease. We hope that one day all of us will truly love each other, love our neighbors as ourselves, that this world will be filled with your love. We have a hope that one day we will all experience the peace that can only come from you. We lift all of this to you, Lord, this morning. And we ask that you move in our hearts and stir in our hearts and guide us as to how we are to go. In your name we pray. Amen.